and whatnot. And so we applied for a number of grants, and it's an amazing testimony of the Lord just providing through all these different organizations. But there was one, we applied for it, and then they emailed us back, and they said, well, we are considering you to be a recipient of this grant, but we'd like to do a video call interview with you, and then at the end of the interview, we'll pray with you. I'm like, okay, cool. And so we go through the interview, everything seems to be good, and then the vantage point of the camera was like you were sitting at a conference table, and then across the conference table we could see two people, but we knew we were at a conference table with other people in the room. I grew up in the church, and my expectation for the prayer time was that it would be tame. Now, tame prayers are working prayers. God accepts those. And by tame, I just mean kind of generalities, like God be with them, help them, encourage them, give them the funds that they need, and ready their hearts to receive this little girl and all that. So I expected just kind of be kind of tame. But as we started to pray over this video call, my goodness, these people began to intercede with like travailing prayer for my family. They were praying for us like we would pray for us. Like it was just intense. And Jen and I on a video call where our hearts are just being gripped by like, we're in the throne room of heaven. Like these people knew how to pray. Ever just get kind of embarrassed? Like I thought I knew how to pray. Dude, I'm a pastor. Praying is part of one of the things I'm supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden I'm in this room with people who are praying in ways that I've probably never prayed before, never heard or experienced people pray before, and all of a sudden I'm realizing, I don't know as much about prayer as I thought I did. And I found myself, like, I got a little jealous. I was like, God, I've known you for this many years, and I've never been in a place like this in prayer. God, I want what they have. Well, Scripture tells us that Jesus was in the habit of rising up early in the morning and going to a solitary place to pray. And of course, the disciples, they wake up every morning. Where's Jesus? Well, let's go out and find him. And in Luke chapter 11, we find the disciples are with him. And maybe this is one of those mornings, or maybe it's just a time where Jesus said, hey guys, let's get together. We're about to go into this town. Let's spend some time in prayer. But either way, the disciples are there with him. And they're hearing him pray. And I imagine it was probably a very similar situation. The disciples prayed. I'm sure they asked God for things. The Jewish people had regular rhythms of prayer that they would go through throughout the day. But there's something different about the way Jesus prayed. Something that provoked them. Something that called them to something maybe deeper. Like, Jesus, you're praying. You're encountering the Father in ways that we don't even know anything about. And so one day, Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. And oftentimes, I think just as part of our just Western culture, I've heard a number, what Jesus begins to say after this, many of us would refer to as the Lord's Prayer, and we have familiarity with that. There are some groups that pray the Lord's Prayer repetitiously and on a regular routine, and I am all for that. You are quoting Scripture, you're praying, you're bringing the two together. That's awesome. I think we should all do that to some extent. And other people, I've heard this taught before too, like the Lord's Prayer, it's a template for prayer. And I absolutely agree with that. That's a great way to look at it. But the disciples' question here is not, Lord, teach us to pray. Give us the formula for prayer. Give us an order for prayer. It's teach us to pray. And so there's something that's more here than just we got to follow this program. There's something more here. There's something, Lord, lead our hearts, shepherd our hearts to pray like you pray, Jesus. That's something that kind of transcends just simply line by line, doesn't it? And I remember even, like I said, in this moment saying, God, I don't know anything about prayer, but I want to pray like these people praying. Even then I knew that this isn't something that just comes from a formula approach. This is something that's going to take time and diligence. This is something I'm going to have to learn and grow in, which as Tim announced today, we're coming in a couple weeks here to our regular quarterly time of prayer and fasting. And so as disciples of Jesus, let me just again encourage us to make the time to grow in prayer. course, this, I think there's a small note here, a small point to instruct us just from this opening, these opening verses here. And that is just simply, we understand what is prayer. Sometimes when we talk about prayer, we think of in terms of asking Jesus for things, and that is part of it. And some people use the phrase of listening prayer, where we're hearing what the Spirit would say to us. But the best definition I've heard is that prayer is a conversation with God. It's a back and forth. It is an asking. It is a listening. It is a, God open my eyes, and then watching Him do these things in our midst. But I think what's interesting to note here, if prayer is a conversation with Jesus, one of these disciples starts a conversation with Jesus. One of these disciples actually prays about his prayer life. Jesus, teach me to pray. And we see here in the following verses, Jesus doesn't put any stipulations. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't belittle them. He answers them. He gives them instruction. He says, here's what you need to know. And so typically, here's what we do at the beginning of the sermon time is we all stand together, and I give us a moment just to quietly invite the Holy Spirit to come. But I want to do things just a little bit differently today, just to mark it in our minds and hearts. So let's stand together. And I just want us to say this seven-word prayer together. Spirit of Jesus, teach us to pray. Can we do that? Here we go. Ready? Spirit of Jesus, teach us to pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. All right. So just as we go through this passage, verses 1 to 13, there's just five points, I think. And I don't want us to get consumed with that number, but rather it's all going to center around this one thing. It's understanding our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because right out of the gate, the first thing Jesus responds is he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. And probably throughout all of this, each line by line, we could have a 13-week sermon series on prayer. There's so much here, and so I apologize for all that we're going to have to skip over and just keep moving through this. But Father, Father, like that just seems to anchor us and set us. It's the whole lens through which everything else Jesus is about to talk. Even at the end of this passage, he comes back to fathers. Like, we can relate to this. We understand, like, prayer in the context of Father, which means prayer is not a religious activity. It's not something we do to try and earn his approval, or if we can get more, we'll just be better. It's relational. Prayer is a relational activity, and if we want our prayer life to grow, then our understanding, our revelation of our relationship with our Heavenly Father needs to grow as well. And the first step is just even in having a relationship with our Father is surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord. Because here's what Scripture said about me before I gave my life to Christ. It said I was dead in my transgressions. Like I had been separated from God because of sin. God is holy. I'm sinful. We can't get along. We've got two differing agendas here. I was an object of wrath. Because I was literally an enemy of God. I hated God. I didn't want God to control any part of my life. I just wanted him to, hey, send some good things my way and let me go do what I want to do. But I was against God, and God was against me. I was condemned, as we were sharing earlier. I was under his wrath. He was justly and righteously sending punishment, eternal damnation, my way because of my sin. That's my standing before God. And I love this line too. Paul says this, we were sons of disobedience. And that term sons, father and sons, when Scripture uses this word father, the idea is it's the origin of something. And so when Scripture refers to as the father of lights, we understand light just comes from the Father. He's the source of light. And we're children of light. And the idea of sons, it's not a male-female thing. It's we carry the nature of our Father with us. We're sons, children of light as well. But I was a son of disobedience. It's not just that I behaved badly. My very nature was against God. My very nature was to rebel and to go my own way and to sin and have what I wanted to have. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while I was in my sin, while I was dead to God, while I was an enemy of God, while my very nature was corrupt, God sent his son Jesus to die for us. Like, that's what the cross is, that Jesus suffered this, the full weight of the wrath of God for my sin Jesus bore at the cross. Paul says it like this in Colossians. He says that it's like there's a sin debt. There's a certificate of debt which testified against us, but it has been canceled having been nailed to the cross. So all the sin, I got saved when I was 19 years old. And so all the sin that I committed previously, 19 and before, and even the sin I was going to commit later on as I blew it so many times, was all paid in full. Like, it was written, it was signed off in the blood of Jesus, paid in full once for all. So everything that God in me that was against God and that God was against was dealt with once and for all completely at the cross. So when we talk about coming into his presence with boldness and confidence, it's not like, yeah, I'm a son of God, here I come. It's a boldness and confidence because we know that the debt has been completely paid. We are able to fellowship with a holy, righteous God. There's no fear. There's no condemnation because it's been paid for once and for all. Scripture tells us some other things. It says that when we surrender our lives to Christ, when we place our faith in his work at the cross and surrender our lives to him, we are joined with him in his death. Like, at 19, Aaron died. He was joined with Jesus in his death. But here's the miracle of God, is that he joined me with Christ in his resurrection. This is a picture of baptism, right? We go down into the waters. We die. And we come up cleansed and a new creation. Not Aaron 2.0, not a nicer version of Aaron. Aaron, a new creation. I became something brand new and different. And if anyone is in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation. The old is gone. The new has come. And he not only cleaned me up, he not only paid for my sins and washed me in his blood and cleaned me up, he gave me a new nature. He made me something brand new. He made me a son of God. He gave me his own very nature. And he sent the spirit of his son, the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of sonship. And here's the thing, is that now I get to enjoy the same fellowship, the same benefits that Jesus gets to share with his Father as well. That's why Paul calls this whole thing, it's like adoption. And I remember growing up and always having this in my mind, right? Like, Jesus, God is amazing, a perfect Father, and of course he is, and Jesus loves him. Well, who wouldn't? And of course, Jesus is just so perfect and awesome himself. And so God and Jesus have this thing going on. And God saw Aaron, the screw-up. Jesus, let's go take care of him. Like, I want you to die on the cross, pay for sins, rise from the grave. So he does all this, and by his mercy, I somehow accept him. And his attitude towards me, though, was, you know what, listen, I did all this stuff for you. I'm just going to go back and just enjoy my life with Jesus. You're in my house. I'm going to provide for you. Just try not to screw anything up. Try not to make me regret that I had to go through all this for you. Just sit there and hold tight until heaven, and then you can enjoy me forever. But that's not adoption, is it? Adoption is bringing someone who is not part of your family into your family so they can enjoy all the benefits of being in your family, as if they belong there fully, as if they had every right to be there. That's what God did for us. That's how he made us sons. And so here's the thing. We have a Father who completely paid our debt. We have a Father who washed us and cleansed us and washed us whiter than snow. We have a Father who's adopted us and brought us into his family, called us by his name, and is wanting to share the fellowship he shares with his only begotten Son, Jesus. And you know what our tendency is that we're like, nah, I don't really have time for this. Like, the first words out of Jesus' mouth is Father, and somehow we've got this idea like prayer's boring. Like, do I have to go spend time with you? keeper has brought us in and he's qualified to share. And sometimes we have this fear to approach him. Like if we don't center ourselves in these truths, we have this fear to approach him sometimes. You know what they say, I've read this about children who have been adopted, is like primarily in orphanages, their caregivers are women. And so they come into a home where there's a dad and they're like, what do I do with this? I don't even know how to relate to a father. The sound of his voice is too much. And it's all about learning to trust. It's all about learning to make yourself vulnerable. And because these children sometimes aren't able to go there, they just revert back to a former life and the behavior and the patterns there. But a faithful father is always wooing, always calling, always working. Say, come on, I want to bring you into fullness. Come on, there's more for you here. Come on, come closer. Trust me more. Come on, I've got more for you. You don't have to live in this way. I'm here. Like, he's constantly fighting for us in this way. Sometimes it's fun now. We've got grown children, so they like to tell us stories that we didn't know about when they were growing up. But a lot of times, there are these stories where we're like, you never told us that. Like, what did we do wrong as parents that you couldn't come to us with this problem? Like, what? Like, I could have handled that for you. I could have paid for that for you. I could have fixed the situation for you. There was no reason for you to carry that on your own. And so when we sometimes look at our sin, like we've been made new, we've been adopted, we've been brought in, and so we're like, all right, this is great, but then when it comes to trusting him, we go back into the former life. And you know what's amazing is that, like I said, sometimes we just think like, oh, God must hate me. No, he knows the whole thing. Listen, you falling back into a sin, you stumbling in sin, does not cancel the relationship, does it? No, he's saying, look, I got to work to renew your mind. I got to work to bring healing to your heart so that you can come into this fullness of what I have. I got to shepherd your heart here. I shared the story before, like, I mean, because we all have this, even if we had great dads. Like there's a part of us that trusting our Heavenly Father and going there with him in that place of intimacy or vulnerability or completely relying on him, there's, even if we had good fathers on earth, there's something in us that says, I don't know. And I've shared this story with you before where we went on vacation a few years back and it's a Saturday, we're on our way to Hilton Head and we literally get smack dab halfway there. So it's going to be just as much of an inconvenience to not go on vacation to go back as it would be to try and get there. But what happened during this week was just the hand of the Lord was on it. We were amazed. We first of all, the Lord provided, but he got us off the highway before the car broke down. And it just stopped. I'm not a mechanic. We didn't know what else to do. So we got a little Pentecostal. Said, kids, everybody, put your hands on the car. We're going to pray. We prayed, the car started right back up. I said, God, I need you to get us to where we're going. We got there. Now I'm a little worried. I'm like, you know what? This is a tourist spot. There's probably lots of mechanics who love to take advantage of stuck tourists. We found a local friend who recommended a local mechanic, got a fair price on the repair. Money was in the bank to do it. All our needs were provided. The Lord was just amazing that week. But he loves to set us up. Because you would think my faith would be up here. I could just trust you with anything. We were driving back on the following Saturday, and the next Sunday, my daughter had to fly out of Atlanta. We've done hundreds, probably, trips to Atlanta. I don't think like this, but all of a sudden, anxiety, worry, fear came in. It just was all day long, all the drive home, even into the night once we got home. I'm just like, there's this thought like, we're going to break down. I'm going to be stuck. My daughter's not going to make her flight. Like, I don't know where this is coming from because I never think like this. Like, it was so strong. Like, you know, people would probably counsel me like, just trust the Lord. Why don't you pray about it? Like, I can't. I'm just like, Father, what is going on? Talk to me. And it wasn't an audible voice, but it was very strong. Spirit of abandonment. And it kind of just shook me. Like, I'm like, what do you mean? He said, Aaron, if your son was stuck on the side of the road, what would you do? I would go to him. He said, why do you doubt me? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the whole thing lifted. Understand, Father. Like this says the whole, like if that's his heart, if that's his path, if you as fathers understand this, like why wouldn't we bring him into everything? Why wouldn't we go to him with everything? The problem is humanism. The problem is the pride of man. The problem is the pride of the heart. Like, I got this, God. You may not consider yourself wealthy, but we're wealthier than probably 90%+ of the world. We can handle this. We're Americans. We've got some cash in the bank. I can figure this out on my own. I'll just go to him about the big things. Meanwhile, he's saying, why didn't you bring this to me? I could have handled this for you. I'm your father. I adopted you. I brought you into my house for this purpose, to show you my glory. Into our work life, I've shared with you before, sometimes you look at the schedule and it's just rain all week long. Oh, what am I going to do? God, you've abandoned me. Right? He takes us into these places because he said, I want you to find me. Here is Father. So we need to grow in our relationship. Grow in our revelation of our relationship with him as a father. Second, we need to delight in him as father. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I was looking up different quotes last week for Father's Day, and I found this one. It was just, this person was saying, when I was little, I used to think my dad was a superhero. As I got older, I found out he was just a regular guy who likes to wear capes. But remember looking up to your dad? He was amazing. He could drive a car. He was amazing. He could fix stuff. He would go to the store and just buy whatever he wanted. And they'd give it to him. My dad is so wise, so rich, so powerful, so strong. You want to grow in your prayer life. You want to move into prayerfulness the way Jesus was. There's this place of just delighting and rejoicing in the Father. Hallowed be your name. Your name, your character, your nature, your attributes. It's declaring and celebrating who he is. And sometimes people ask, oh, they're calling us to go into the prayer room for an hour. What am I going to pray about for an hour? You could take up how much time? Just by celebrating and delighting and declaring his nature, his goodness, his faithfulness, his power, his wisdom, his love, his provision, his protection. Even the gifts that he gives. This is, I've shared this before. Sometimes we talk about our times here, but you know, we pray before the service, we pray before we sing, we pray at the end of the singing, we pray over the offering, we pray before we dismiss the kids, we pray before the sermon, we pray at the end of the sermon. Like, is this we call it a worship service, but is it a worship service or a prayer service? And more to the point, Jesus says this when he's quoting in Isaiah. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and that word prayer can be translated both petition and song of praise. So as we're singing and declaring who he is, it counts as prayer. It's a part of the whole picture. And it's this place of one of, God, you're my father, and you're powerful, and you're strong, and you're good, and you're loving, and you're kind, and you're faithful to the very end. And so how much time could you spend getting away with him for an hour and just delighting in him? Why tell people, if you're a musician, bring an instrument in there and just worship him for an hour. It counts. Your kingdom come. Paul says, this kingdom, it's not a kingdom of words, but a kingdom of power. He goes on to say, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Your name, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We love who you are, and we love what you do. And we're hungry for more of this. We're hungry for this power, this righteousness, this joy, this peace to be manifest in ever-increasing measure in our midst and in our community as well. He wants to do it. This is our Father. And he calls us, you can ask your Father for things, but specifically, ask your Father for these things. Give us each day our daily bread, your physical needs. There's a thought out there, and it sounds super spiritual, like, well, God's really more concerned about the spiritual things. And absolutely, those are the eternal things. Those are the really important things. But to say that he has no interest in our spirit, in our physical needs, is completely inaccurate and unbiblical. The first thing Jesus calls us into praying for is, hey, talk to your dad, your father, about your physical needs. He cares about that. Don't carry that on your own. That's not yours to carry. I don't talk to my kids about the electric bill. That's mine. I can't stop them from worrying about it, though. When our children were little, my wife, she's so organized. Unbelievably, ridiculously so. Like she up in her attic has bins for different sizes of clothes for years to come, or did at one time. So it's boys 8 to 10, boys whatever, 11 to 13, anyway, all, you know, sizes down the years for different seasons. And so at the change of every season, she would come down and give me an assessment. Well, the girls don't have enough shorts for the summer, or the boys don't have pants for the winter. And it was kind of easy earlier on when things were maybe tight financially. I said, God, we're just going to ask you. You said you would provide. You told us to call you Father. That's what we're going to do. So, Lord, we need pants. Lord, we need shoes. Lord, we need shorts. And every time, one of two things would happen. One is she would somehow wander into a store, right? Sovereignty of God. And she'd find this unbelievable deal. Sometimes she's like, it was like all the pants and the right sizes were all laid out for me, waiting for me to show up. She'd come home with arms full of bags, like, I got it all for a nickel. I mean, it's just, I'm exaggerating, but that's, I mean, it's just one of those things, like, that was the Lord, like, he provided. Or people would show up and say, hey, I got these clothes. We wouldn't say anything to anybody, but I got these clothes, here you go, and it's all the sizes that we needed of whatever we needed. Like, ask him. You know, things got better over time, as they do with us all. We find that financially we're in a place, I could go out and buy my own pants if I need to. But, you know, we still asked. So I said, God, we just need pants. God, we need shoes. God, we need clothes for the kids. God, there's probably a year or so ago, or whenever the whole thing in Ukraine came out, I was listening to a podcast, and I had to just shut it off. They're talking about how inflation's going to come. It's going to affect oil prices and grain prices and all this stuff. And you know, they're absolutely right. We're living in it right now. But God's still providing. I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging for bread. Ask him about your need. He's your father. Like, you start understanding all of this through that lens, that one word that Jesus opens this whole thing up with, and it just changes everything. And yes, of course, talk to him about the spiritual side of life. Forgive us our sins. Like, I never want to leave that place of just understanding. One is, I am susceptible to sin as anybody else out there. Spiritual maturity, I don't think, is arriving at this place where sin just isn't an issue anymore. Spiritual maturity is being more aware of sin and its effects on you and how it deceives the heart and how you want to rid yourself of every bit of it because you don't want to allow it to have any hold on you. So, Father, forgive me my sins. Search me. Know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I don't want to be the one that hides away from you. I want to walk confidently in your presence. Forgive us as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, our relationships. Father, keep my heart tender to those who are as weak as I am. And lead us not into temptation. Father, I need strength. Fourth, ask your Father the confidence of his love for you. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. And you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside me answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This is one of those parables that even 2,000 years later we can all kind of relate to, right? Like, I put myself in this position here. I think about it. Like, if you were to show up at my house at midnight and ring the doorbell, first thing that's going to happen is my dogs are going to start barking. Second thing that's going to happen is she's going to wake me and my children up. I'm going to go answer the door, and it's my neighbor. Got any bread? I'm like, what? I need some bread. At this point, what Jen's kind of put herself together. She comes out and says, what's going on? It's our neighbor. He wants bread. And so I'm, fine. Just want to get rid of him. Stumble through, here's some bagels, here's a loaf of bread, here's, there. So it's, but you know what? In this, we realize we're nothing like our Father. And when we come to the door and knock, our Father answers. Our Father's like, what do you need, son? Dad, I need bread. Here's all I have. What else do you need? Need some butter? See, it comes back to this idea of Father. It's the focus, the lens of everything else. Like we come in confidence of his love for us, and how much more will he give you the things we ask as a son, the things that we need. And even Jesus highlights this. We're going to jump around just a little bit here. He goes, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Like even in all my failures as a father, I still, my heart is for them and making sure that they have all that they need. There's no resistance here. How much more so with our heavenly Father? And fifth, Jesus says, I want you to pray continually. This is ongoing, and sometimes we get caught up in this, but the best phrase I've heard this is just keeping the conversation going. We kind of do that with text sometimes too, just back and forth. We'll just say, hey, thinking of you. Hey, how's this going today? It just doesn't really end. The conversation never closes. But Jesus says this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. The reason this is praying continually is because the wording there isn't just ask, but it's the continual present. It's ask and keep on asking. So let's read this again. Ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. The one who seeks and keeps on seeking finds. And to the one who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. Like he's saying, come on, keep coming. Keep pressing in. And the context here is everything that Jesus just listed. Knowing him as Father. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Come on. There's more of me to see. There's more of me to reveal up to you. There's more trust that you have to grow in because there's a greater fullness that I have for you. The goal is seeking that his name would be revered as holy. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. God, show me your glory. God, I want to know you better. God, I'm pressing in. I'm looking to you. I'm looking, locking my eyes on you. I'm opening the scriptures and I'm crying out. I want to know who you are. I want to know your name and your character. I want to stand with confidence in that. God, I want to see your kingdom come. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. The door will be open. You will find it. It will be answered. Everyone who asks, everyone who seeks, everyone who knocks, it will be given. Keep pressing in. This is the Father's heart to give you these things. And he's not going to give you something evil in place of it. He's going to give you what we ask. Amen. As you seek to grow spiritually, God, I want a heart that's more sensitive to sin in my life. I want to resist it. God, I want to grow in my love for others. God, I want to grow in my strength to resist evil and not be complacent. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Keep knocking. It will be given to you. And all these things flow from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And so he says, you know, if you being evil, how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. I want to grow in knowing you. And it's just that simple. You got it. God, I want to grow in righteousness. You got it. God, I want to grow in love. You got it. It's just done. I'll share it. God just did a work in our heart. There's a grace on our lives to where there's so many situations I come to. I'm like, God, this is so above my pay grade. But you said, if we just ask for wisdom, you give it generously without finding fault. And so just because I ask, you're going to give it. So all these things that Jesus lists here in this prayer, he's saying, it's as good as done when you ask. And there's more of it to come, so keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And you start understanding, like, this is like anyway, all right, I'll stop there. Thank you, Lord, for wisdom. Sometimes it's good just to shut up. All right, that's in the flesh. Let's get back. So, gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask, so keep on asking. So we're about to go and spend 3 days in prayer and fasting. And we do it quarterly, we do it regularly, we come back to these things time and time again. Why? It's because we haven't come into the fullness yet. And we're praying for it, and God wants to bring it. And you have not because you ask not. And so, Lord, we're pressing in. What will it mean for us together in unity for 3 days to press in again and again and ask, Lord, look, we want to know you better as a father. We want to know your name and want it to be revered and lifted high. We want you to pour out your Spirit with power on your church. Grow us in righteousness. Grow us in Christ's likeness. Like Jesus said, the Father won't refuse us. If a friend at midnight will give you what you ask for, how much more will the Father give this to you? It's amazing. Sometimes we just, I think that we have the wrong perspective. Sometimes we say, well, I asked God for this. Where was it? It never came through. And Jesus here seems to think that, look, there's more to this. You know, just this morning as we were singing, you know, my prayer was, God, like, give us hunger. We're Americans, we don't really know hunger. We really don't. We know low blood sugar. We know being hangry. Hunger means, if I don't get this, I die. We don't really know thirst. There's a water fountain right there. Anytime you want it, go get it. There's a place where I think God, he's drawing us, calling us into a place of greater hunger and thirst for his kingdom to come on the earth as it is in heaven. And when we embrace these 3 days of fasting, of laying aside the things that so easily distract us, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the abundance of food, and I have everything my heart could ever desire, yet we're naked, wretched, poor, and blind. God, we're hungry. I don't even just mean spiritual, for physical food, God. I mean we're hungry for the things that we sing about, for the things that you say in your word, who you are and what you want to do and what your priorities are. It just even occurred to me, what a radical statement. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added unto you. I just know in my life, like, what a radical idea that first and foremost, above everything else in my life, the kingdom would take priority. So this is what Jesus is calling us into, what the Father is wanting to do. And it's just our response. It's not fasting earns us anything from the Father. It just opens us up to be able to receive from him. It's not like prayer, like, oh, wow, they 3 days, woo, I'm so impressed. It's just, that's who he is, his Father. He came, we're knocking on the door at midnight. We're asking, and we're continuing to ask, because you said everyone who asks will receive and find and have the door open. Let's have the worship team come forward. So we like to close our time in prayer, praying for one another. And, you know, I know sometimes the thought is, well, I've raised my hand so many times. But we just see the Word of God here this morning. It says, keep on. Come on. And just as a shepherd over this body, we're with you. We're contending. There's no small request. There's nothing too big. We've seen too much. We've read too much in His Word to settle for anything less. And so if you have any request this morning that you'd like prayer for, I just want to invite you just to slip up your hand. We'll have some people gather around you. It could be for physical healing. It could be for deliverance from a stronghold in your life. It could be for breakthrough. We're with the Father in this. So I have two here. One here, is there any other that I'm missing? Okay. All right, let's stand together. I'll close us in prayer, and then we want to gather around these three. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for shaking us sometimes out of complacency. We thank you for, Lord, that you won't let us. Lord, you hold each one of us in your hand and no one can take us from you. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, when our hearts drift, Lord, you're at work drawing us closer to you, Lord. And we just want to respond to your word this morning and say, God, we want to live in this reality of who you are as a Father and all that you have for us. Lord, we want to live in the fire of pursuit of you and the fullness of your kingdom first, above every other thing, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your love for us as Father. Lord, we thank you that you're faithful in all things, every day. Thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us. God, teach us. Shepherd our hearts into the knowledge of you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.